Good evening, everyone. Thanks, Jesse. I like that exercise. It has greased the wheels of conversation now beautifully. I know there's going to be some back and forth tonight, which I'm very excited about. So tonight we're looking at Romans chapter 12. So I'll get you to turn with me there. And before we read, let's just take a second and pray for the meeting. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time we can be together. Lord, we pray that tonight as we look again into your word, that you would reveal to us the truths in it, that we would walk away from this meeting, holding them close to our heart, Lord, and that our church would be strengthened for it. We're so thankful for the words that you've given to us in the Bible, and that we can look into them and study them. Lord, we just pray that you convict each one of us of it this evening again. We just ask that you bless our conversation. We just thank you again for your son and his sacrifice at Calvary for us. And we just pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. So tonight we're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We don't have a huge amount of verses to get through necessarily, but they are rich verses. So there should be lots for us to discuss. We'll start in at verse 1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us then use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So maybe just by way of kind of opening this up, just a couple of thoughts about this passage. I've been thinking about this week and leading up to this, and I really enjoyed this passage. Specifically, these first two verses have always been a couple of my favorite verses in Scripture. And just thinking about how, let's back up a step. Let's just kind of review. Let's talk about what we have talked about, what Travis kind of reviewed last week. And the whole book leading up to this is discussion, the writer Paul talking about the working out of salvation to these two groups, the Jewish and non-Jewish Christians in this city. It's trying to explain to them how salvation applies to each and every one of them in a practical way, and also how to work that out and the theology behind that. And then the book is going to pivot now and switch to more a practical Christian living from here on to the rest of the book, from chapter 12 through 16. A very practical, step-by-step way of, now that we've learned about this salvation, how do we work this out? And our church is going to be more unified for that. And thinking about this passage this week, what I was going to say is just so much appreciating the few words at the beginning in verse 1 said, by the mercies of God. And thinking about this, the world religions that would require these things we just read about to obtain eternal reward, whether that is literal physical sacrifice of their bodies or prophesying or doing all these things on this earth to obtain a reward in the next life. For us, obviously, it's reversed, isn't it? We can take such joy in that we have obtained salvation. And now because we have that, God has gifted these things to us, the ability to serve in these ways. And that certainly does come after salvation. We can't get it wrong that because we have that, we don't need to do these things. These things have to happen. But I've just really enjoyed that this week. So we can start in verse 1 and thinking about, maybe we can open things up with this idea of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Does anyone have any thoughts regarding this?
Opens the floor.
Thank you.
one more psalm, Jesse.
We were talking in Romans chapter 6 about being dead to sin, reckoning yourself dead. Mm. And here we're talking about giving your bodies as a living sacrifice. Quite a difference between being dead and being alive. Mm. Having died to sin, now that we're alive, we're expected to live out our life for the Lord Jesus. Through these various things that we'll talk about later. Mm-hmm. It's that life that's been imputed to us through the work of the Lord Jesus.
I think, too, that it's not just our physical bodies, but it's the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. You know, our thoughts, our motives, our thinking, all of that's included, I think, in this mm-hmm. sacrifice, a living one, not a dead one. Mm-hmm.
And we'll kind of wrap that up in these eight verses, right? Those three aspects, for sure.
There is a nice parallel in the Old Testament. In Numbers 8, and I'll just read the verse. It says there about the Levites, because Levites, they were servants. And it says there, in verse 12, and let's just go to verse 13 for the sake of time. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. So they were like an offering to the Lord, a wave offering. We are here for you. Idea living sacrifice.
Yeah, when we think about that idea of a sacrifice, something being offered to God and with the purpose of not wanting it back, this is for you for a holy purpose, right?
But under the old covenant, it was the sacrifice of dead animals. Mm-hmm. So with Christ and with the Christians, then there's no longer a requirement for that. So the sacrifice that we offer now is the living sacrifice.
Exception to that is Isaac, that he was moving towards being that living sacrifice. And I think it'd be really interesting to hear Isaac's perspective on this verse, because he knows what that was like to actually crawl up on the altar and be prepared to die. Mm. But I think this, one of the most important things of this aspect of being willing to be sacrificed or surrender, is the next verse talks about the will of God, and that becomes inseparable. Mm. The concept of surrender and knowing the will of God. Mm.
Yeah, I do feel like specifically in this first verse, this idea of a living sacrifice is talking specifically about our physical bodies, although we will get to the other portions of it as well. But this idea of giving our physical body to God, as we find it later, for the purpose of serving by way of gift, by way of action. And there's a few calls to action later. But yeah, I do feel like just talking about our physical body, and that does kind of change things a little bit. It's easy for us to decide, well, I'm going to sacrifice my mind, like I want this, but I'll sacrifice that to God because that's easy. But to actually go and do work with our physical body, we are called to do that as well. Which is our spiritual worship. I was reading ESV, I should have mentioned that, or a rational service. There's a few different translations of that, but it's the logical and reasonable thing for us to do because of the work that Christ accomplished.
Logically, the Paul comes into that when he says, I just need you. It's the word parakleos, like come beside. Mm. So it's the job of the Holy Spirit to come alongside. And so anyway, he's not just in the way he's approaching the subject, calling him brethren is a very, very endearing term. Like, it's a very personal thing. You know, very, I am coming to you alongside of you, not on top of you, not, you know, it's something we need to do together.
what Scotty was saying about worship a couple weeks ago. I think he described it as like a bowing down and also like a service with a dual aspect. And that God is interested in our worship. Like the worship chapter is John 4. And what can we give? What can we possibly ever give God who has it all? He has everything, but what we give him is worship, and he wants that. He's seeking that. He's seeking worshipers. And I was studying a little bit of Zechariah. And Zechariah, he built the temple, so it wasn't enough to have the altar or the foundation. The altar speaks of the gospel, which is great to be saved, and the foundation, doctrine of the apostles and prophets, but there was more. There was a temple to be built, and in that temple there was worship to be had, service to God, and we're living stones, and that God is basically seeking our worship. I don't know. It's important.
And it's something that has to be willingly,
yes.
Not forced. Like already mentioned, he didn't say, "I command you, I beseech you, or I exhort you." Having everything that God has done for us in mind, out of a willing and a thankful heart, we should offer up our members of our bodies as living sacrifices. So it's like the high priest of the Old Testament, you know, he had the mitre on his head saying, "Holy to the Lord." And it should be the same for us, figuratively, that we have to be holy to the Lord. We are his. We're not our own anymore. But it's out of a willing heart. And that it should be done because we're thankful of what Christ has done for us.
I think it's important to remember, too, that even when we're occupied in ministry, most of our ministry is towards people. But even when we do that, what it says here, it is ministry or service towards God. There are different words in the New Testament for service. And big word is deacon work, but that's not the word here. It's actually service, ministry towards God. And even when we minister towards people, it should still be done towards God. So another thing is, we've had many mentions here of the word of our bodies, like in chapter 6 and so on. And there's an interesting note in the book of Watchman Nee on the normal Christian life. This is what he says about this. He says, up until this point, a Christian could be totally individualistic. In this chapter, the idea is introduced of what we have together. So here he says, we present our bodies, plural, a living sacrifice. So as it were, because if you go down in the verses, it talks there about the body of Christ. So we also do this because the ministry in the Old Testament towards God was something the Christian, the believers, or the Israelites, had together. So ministry in the church, anything related to that, is not just an individualistic thing, but something we present our bodies, one living sacrifice. And so as we do that, we're actually doing it unto God.
I was just thinking about, there's just a couple qualifiers there to the living sacrifice, the holy and acceptable to God, and just how Genesis basically starts with an offering, and it's Cain and Abel. And one of those living one of those sacrifices was acceptable to God, and the other one wasn't. And then it ends in Malachi, where God is saying, you know, the people are offering these lame, sick, blind sheep. And God's like, no governor would be impressed with these. Like, you know, it's not just a warm body that I'm looking for. Like, I'm looking for something that's holy, something set apart, something ready for actual service.
Yeah, I think that's very important. That holy acceptable kind of just slipped in there. And through the year, young adults, at one point, one of the topics we were just talking, we were discussing, I just kind of was struck by the call to holiness and just all that that means, and just realizing I don't meditate often enough on just how holy God is and what exactly that means to me. And I just think about, whenever I think about this, I can't help but think about the verses in Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to just read a couple of this. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, full of eyes all around within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then the next verse says, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who is seated on the throne, and worship him who lived forever and ever. They cast their crowns down before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" There's literally beings in heaven that their sole purpose is to cry out how holy God is. Day and night, it never stops. Just meditate on that is incredible, and realizing how high that calling is in these verses. That is what is acceptable to God, holy. And obviously, we'd be very thankful that we have an intercessor who was holy and was acceptable, an acceptable sacrifice to God, and now we've been entered into these things through him.
MacDonald gives three very good quotes about, you know, why we should be serving God like this. And he says, "If the Son has died for the Son of God has died for me, then the least I can do is to live for him." Mm-hmm. And then again, another one: "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And then, as Isaac Watts, a hymn: "Love so amazing, so divine, divine demands my heart, my life, my all."
So it is our reasonable service. So it's nothing extraordinary. It's just the basic thing should be our desire. That's always in the light of what God has done. Like, what we're going to give him back is very small and puny compared to what he did. So this is just our reasonable service, or our what is just the basic thing that we could do for him.
So with those things considered, we kind of have led into verse 2 a little bit, but "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." See this call to not conform to the world, not to start to be squeezed and influenced by the world, but instead being transformed by the renewal of our mind, speaks to this process of being renewed and being changed by the Holy Spirit. Of course, we are a new creation, but we still have that old flesh, and this is an ongoing process that will continue to the day we die, right? But by testing, that's how we discern the will of God. Any other thoughts on verse 2?
I think one reason why the world wants to squeeze us into its mold is that they don't want to, they feel guilty when they see us not doing that. Mm-hmm. And they want us to join them so they can feel better about their sin. I think that's one thing we can realize.
It's interesting to see the verb tense that is used here. It doesn't say, "and conform yourselves," and "do not conform yourself to this world, but transform yourself." It doesn't say that. Mm-hmm. It is allowing it to happen. Do not allow the world to fashion you according to its pattern. That's the idea. But be changed from the inside. It's the word metamorphosis. Like the change from a caterpillar into a butterfly. That's the same. It's the change from within. Mm-hmm. And that's a process that happens throughout the Christian life that the Lord wants to do it in us. So it is, be transformed. Allow the Lord to do that. You find that same verse, same idea in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And there's some other verses as well where that same idea is mentioned. It's the same word also with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was transfigured before that. So it is the change of becoming like Christ. saved, and that's where they don't get much further than that. But the Lord, that's just where it starts. That's not where it ends, God's word.
It's interesting that in the two verses, the yielding our bodies to God as a living sacrifice is there first, and then the renewing of our mind. Putting yourself out there to do what is at hand for who God has set before us to do. And that, in turn, creates an environment that our minds are renewed. It's a reflection on doing, and then God spurring us on to more.
I think that's so important and very intentional that it was listed in that order. Yeah, I really appreciate that.
Those are the words that Nebuchadnezzar used when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. He said, they yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. It's kind of neat that he said just the exact same thing, yielded now. Different languages, so maybe not exactly the same word. They were really a living sacrifice then, I guess, weren't they?
Yeah, true. Yeah, well put.
I think one of the things we got to be careful of when we're talking about living sacrifice is when you do have an opportunity to serve the Lord, the flesh wants to creep in, and it wants to see, like, are people looking at me, or am I doing, you know, am I look? Because people get caught up in it, but you start doing things for the Lord, and then you're kind of looking for the gratification of men, too. And it can be a temptation a lot of times.
That's a lovely transition to verse 3.
I remember one year we went to Peru. Greg might have been with us that year. We hit the hammer down. We worked from 6 to 6 every day. But there was 4 electricians that came from Nebraska. And they didn't quite have the work ethic that we did. And it was crazy. But they would not be doing very much. But as soon as Mark DeJager came around the corner, all of a sudden they were grabbing the tools and going at it. And, you know, it's just one of them things where you really question whether they were for the Lord or there to please me. And it's just something that you really have to watch out when you're serving the Lord, whether it's here, camp, or whatever, that you're doing it for the Lord and not for people to see it.
Yeah, I think that very intentionally Paul mentions that pride in verse 3 before talking about these spiritual gifts as the passage continues. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but with sober judgment. Obviously, a reference to pride. It is interesting that he says not more highly than he ought to think. I think that's important to a degree. It's a fine line to realize that maybe you are talented in one way rather than another way. And that's a way that God may be able to use you. He has given us, each one of us, different talents, and that's okay. But is our pride in ourselves, or is it in God that we've been given those talents? And do we think that we're maybe better at that thing or other things than we are actually? And we'll see that worked out when usually when people... trying to think of an example, I could think it was if you golf at all and you ask someone their handicap, usually it seems like they might say that they're one or two strokes better than they actually are. And then you go and golf with them and you think, bad day? Like, maybe it's a bad day every day. But the reality is that when it's put into practice, it's seen. And this is a letter to a church, and it will be seen. If we do think highly of ourselves and we let our pride take over, like that, so if we're doing it for ourselves or we're doing it to be showy, these gifts, it will be found out. Absolutely will.
The first step if we're going to be able to work with others is humility. If we're going to appreciate others, appreciate the gifts of others, and then we will be able to be more balanced when it comes to our own abilities. But I think the main thing, I know it says in Philippians, to look at others higher than you look at yourself. And I think that's a key to a body working well together is that every member instead of looking at themselves, they look at others and appreciate the other parts of the body or the other gifts.
Yeah, all gifts are equal, right? It's very clear that they are. And, I think when we talk, this is really just like standard operating procedure for churches is what we're talking about here, and this is how the churches are supposed to operate. People are using their gifts, like Leonard said, to serve others, and then God through that. And if we have humility and we look at other people and their gifts, as we value those the same as the other, then that's where you get unity. And that's ultimately what Paul's talking about in this last portion of the book.
Greg, I think it's really good, and I know I mentioned it, but it's so important in this passage, in verses 1 and 2, then leading into 3 about pride, is verse 2 there says, may discern what is the will of God, but that always starts with, am I living a surrendered life? We all want God's will, and what's the right car to buy, or should I buy this house or not buy this house? Career choices. I think a far more important thing is saying, Lord, am I living a surrendered life? Am I living to transform life by Him? Am I yielded to Him that He's changing me? God's will then becomes so much clearer. That just seems to slide in, but it's easy to miss that in this passage, and it's so important to highlight that. Mm-hmm. Then as we're moving into this verse 3, pride again is the thing that stops that. We're so taken up with ourselves that we miss the surrender, we miss the transformed life.
Mm-hmm. About the transformation, like the metamorphosis, caterpillar moves into butterfly. Caterpillar is a ground creature. A butterfly is a heavens creature. And I was thinking of a nice verse in Colossians where it says, if then you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, like the butterfly would do. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Mm-hmm. So our whole, like when we get transformed, our whole outlook is different. Instead of thinking of earth, we're thinking of heaven and thinking of the things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal.
I just want to say something about proving about the will of God. It doesn't say knowing. Of course, that's true too. But as we live our lives as Christians and experience that process of transformation, as we go step by step through life, we find out what the will of God is. The Lord doesn't make it known to us for the next 25 years. And the interesting thing is, what motivates us? Is it the service of God or is it self-service? Because that's a big thing too. How do you know the will of God? Step by step. But at the same time, is what motivates us in our lives? And through that, and through the Word of God, and the fellowship with Him, and the transformation inside, we find out, step by step, what the will of God is for our lives. I have a question in verse 3. That he has to each one a measure of faith. What does that mean? Mm.
Great question, Leonard.
Would it mean that you have a measure of faith and you build on that? As you serve God, you increase in your faith?
I have a question.
I believe it's building on your faith.
Yeah, this is obviously one of those tricky ways to word things. And faith is also tricky because we know in Scripture that sometimes words are used for different purposes, like saved or salvation can mean different things in different passages. And I think, tell me if I'm wrong, that when talking about this measure of faith, it's really just saying that the gift that He's given us according to our person. Each of us have been given this individual gift according to His will, and that's what it's talking about there, just based on the context of the rest of the passage. Someone can push back on that if they'd like. I'm well open to it.
I have a second question to that.
Great.
As a Christian, okay, you've already had faith for salvation. Mm-hmm. Is there such a thing as a gift of faith Like, you look at someone like George Mueller, what he did in his orphanages, was it more, was it because of he just trusted the Lord, his personality, or did he have a special gift of faith that some don't have?
Faith is listed in one, the list, is it Corinthians, in that passage of faith is listed? Someone help me with the...
Yeah. 12:9.
So each Christian should have, well, each Christian does have saving faith.
Yes.
But there is also faith necessary for living the Christian life and to be able to use your gift. And I think that, like you were saying, that's where it is linked to. So it's not that we all have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but this measure of faith is linked to the gift that God has dealt each one of us.
Could it be the faith as a general thing that it's the whole of the church, the whole of the universal church is the faith, and we have measures of that faith in small portions. Like, my gift is just a small portion of this faith, and everybody is a small portion, and it takes everybody put together to have a unit, to have a whole. I don't know if that makes sense.
It's also important, I think, to understand that there's nothing wrong with understanding what your gift is. I think a lot of young people maybe go, I don't know, find out what you've been given spiritually. We've all been given different spiritual gifts. I know that contact is gifts here, but for a young person to try to figure what their gift is, I think it's important to understand what your gift is. Search it out.
Yeah. And that's on you to figure out what your gift is. No one else can do that.
Because if you don't, you're not going to do your part in the body.
Exactly, yeah.
A couple of key words in that verse, each for one, meaning it's kind of individual, each one, and the other one is how God has assigned it. So it seems to me that it's a gift assigned by God to each person, very individual.
We need to be careful with the gifts that we don't put more emphasis on our service to the Lord in one area or another.
And in that light, thinking about the gifts, these gifts that are from God through his son to us, we've been given a gift, and that gift is also a gift to our church. And that's the intention of that. We have this gift, and we will give it in service to our church members, right? And then along with that, like you said, making sure that part of that is not to say, like, this my gift, or this, whoever person's gift is teaching. They shouldn't only teach, obviously. Like, we've all have a responsibility to do all these things. But maybe if that person is consumed with ministry or service because no one is doing that and they don't have the time to be able to put into teaching, like, are we using the members of our body properly? In an assembly, a church this size, we should be able to do that. It's important that we all do it, but also it's important that we find our gift and we use that gift, if that makes sense.
It's a measure of faith, too, to develop. You know, like as you said, the gift is actually God has given the gifts to the body, but individuals, and the individuals to work them out. And if we're, as individuals, not working out our gift, or gifts, it depends on how God has given to each, but then we're actually depriving the body. You know, and the whole mentality of this passage is not to think about ourselves.
It's interesting to compare some passages where you have lists of gifts. So here the giver is God. Here's the giver is God. And he gives to us certain abilities, gifts. Now if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, the giver there is the Holy Spirit. What he works at a particular moment. That's the emphasis there. And then if you go to Ephesians 4, the giver is the Lord Jesus. And there the gifts are the people. apostles, prophets, past, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we are gifts too as people. But it's not just what you have to give, but we as a person in all that we do and who we are a gift to the church as well.
And when it talks about not thinking too highly of yourself, I think if we are proud about our gift or what we have, that can be very detrimental to the work of God. And I've seen that in my experiences over in the mission work, people becoming bragging about what they've done for the Lord. And that can be very detrimental to the Lord's work. You have to be very careful about that. Pride, you can sneak in there so easily. You can.
Yeah.
Our gifts is not for us. It's never to serve us. Our gifts are always to serve others. And I'm looking for the verse in Peter, and I can't find it, that we have to exercise our gift towards others, always.
And
that's another reason why we should be humble.
Mm-hmm.
And the primary others are those in the fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
I know.
Yeah.
Actually, it's weird if you boast about something that's given to you.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
First Peter
4:10. There it is. First Peter 4:10. Okay, I don't want to lose out on the rest of the passage. We have a few minutes left. We get into the fun stuff now where you start lifting gifts. And I mean, we're not going to have time to go through every one of these gifts and decide what the responsibility is of the person who has that. But I do think the important thing to draw tonight as we're taking a quick look at this passage is that we've already kind of talked about we don't have the same gifts. The members function differently in unity. And then as he goes through these and mentions them, he follows it up with action. In prophecy, in proportion to our faith. In service, our service. In teaching. Like, you have this gift, go do it. Right? You have it, use it for its purpose. And that's important. And he's very clearly emphasizing to these people, if you have these gifts, go and use them. And use them for the unity and for the prophets of the church.
In 12:4, when it says, verse 9, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so you think about one gift can be used in many, many different ways by different people.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we limit it and we say, teaching, well, that's the platform. Well, sorry, no, that's, mm-hmm. That's in the home, that's in Sunday school, that's going fishing with someone.
Yeah.
You know,
100%. Like, I think very good. Like, women can be teachers as well. Obviously, not from this platform necessarily. That's not how we do things here, but they should be teachers in their home and in their church. Absolutely. They can be used in different ways for sure.
Paul tells Timothy, neglect not the gift that was given to you by the laying on of the hands of the elders.
Mm-hmm.
So, I think many of us. Our big problem with our gifts is that we neglect it.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't exercise it the way we should. But we are exhorted not to neglect the gift, but maybe to exercise it to the good of others.
I think it's important to realize, too, that today we don't have people, what we might call a prophet, that gives you straight words from God, as if you've got these words straight from God, but rather, we know that we already have the complete Word of God. As it says in Jude, it's the faith once for all delivered. It's already been delivered. And that faith means all the teaching, all the truth that we need to know is in the Word of God. So if a person is going to act like a so-called prophet, he's not going to get it that way. He's going to get it from the Word of God, nowhere else. And God's a better use to call that person a teacher, teaching what God says. But because if you use the word prophet, you might think something different.
This is I didn't think we were going to be able to get through this without talking about prophecy, because it's in there, and it's a touchy one for people, and people seem to disagree, and I don't think that tonight we're going to get into like cessationism or what all that kind of stuff, whether you think these gifts exist necessarily anymore, but I think certainly what Don said is true. The prophecy can be inspired from God, whether that's from his scripture or whether that's God inspiring you to
to say something to a brother or sister, or convict you to mention something. You know, I don't. People can push back with me on that too if they feel they need to. But I think that at the very least, that's fair to say that prophecy is just inspired from God. And like Don said, the canon of Scripture is complete. There's nothing to add to this about the future things that are going to happen necessarily. But and also do with prophecy. I forgot to write the verse down in 1 Corinthians where it talks about in a church where there's two or three prophets, let the others judge. I think that's very important as well. That like, there's not this emphasis on prophecy in the church that it's so important. There's a couple that can prophesy, and you take that however we will, but it's up to us as the church to judge those people. And if people are going to have inspired word from God for us, we do have to judge how they say together. So, any other thoughts on that?
Yeah, it's not like when we think about prophecy in the Old Testament, we think about foretelling.
Yeah.
But in most cases in the New Testament, it's forth. So the fact that what you mentioned from 1 Corinthians 14, that two or three speak and the other judge,
mm-hmm.
but what's the standard to judge it by? It's the revealed word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So it's not some kind of a new revelation.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the difference in that sense between prophesying and teaching is expounding on the word.
Mm-hmm.
Prophesying is like what you're saying, a word in season, a word that is for the moment, based on the word of God,
mm-hmm.
but that is the necessary thing for people to hear at this particular point.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, you see that, for example, in ministry. If a person has a word of ministry, there is a distinction that's very close together with teaching, but there is a distinction a word
mm-hmm.
of prophecy or a word that is in season for the people.
I think it's important if you're convicted about something like that, just mention something to someone that you, if you're truly convicted about it, it's based and seated in truth that you should say that, but knowing that it's also our responsibility to hold those people accountable for the things that they say in that light. And if time goes on and someone is attempting to do this, and either the things they say aren't true, or the things that they say are going to happen are not true, then it's up to us to call that person as the church. You're not supposed to let that slide and continue. It's up to us to let them know this is not okay. It's not appropriate.
In 1 Peter 4:11, it says, "If any man speak, let him speak with the oracle, as the oracle of God." In other words,
mm-hmm.
speaking the mind of God.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're not speaking the mind of God, there are people with discernment that need to talk to that person.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a simple idea, coming alongside. You know, it's all relationship as far as we're all in this together. We want to learn together.
Mm-hmm.
But people that are speaking or foretelling the mind of God, as I said, we're responsible for knowing what the word says before we say anything.
Mm-hmm. We're over time now, so maybe just to kind of put a bow on this, in light of what Mike just said as well, like the progression that we see in these eight verses, progression from, make sure I said, bodily sacrifice first, offering our bodies to God for Him to use for a holy purpose, giving it to Him, and, you know, not wanting it back, this is yours, and renewal of our mind, and when our mind, and as our mind is being renewed, these things become more clear to us, what our gift is, how to use our gift, how others are using their gifts, and how we can pray for each other as we use our gifts. All these things come as our mind is renewed for the betterment of our church, of our local assembly, and then obviously the universal church at large. But I think there's a nice progression. Bodily sacrifice, renewal of mind, and then service to God and others using our gifts. So thank you for your participation tonight. It's a good discussion, and we'll just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this time we can be together, Lord. We pray that what we've talked about tonight would be encouraging to each one of us, to be challenging to each one as well, that, Lord, if there's one or some here who aren't aware of what their spiritual gift is, that you would reveal that to them. Father, encourage us as believers to try different things and to put ourselves in different situations to serve so that we might seek out our spiritual gift. And, Lord, pray that it would be used in a way that would glorify you, that would encourage the body here in Charlottetown, that we be unified in that, even though we're different people with different mindsets and values. Lord, we have one Savior, one Holy Spirit who's in each one of us who is saved.
We thank you again for him. We thank you for all the blessings we've been given here on this earth and the blessings we look forward to in eternity. We just pray these things in his name. Amen.